Amen, amen. What a joyous start to this Sunday that we began our focus on Christmas. We will be taking a break from the book of Acts until about the first Sunday in February. We're not going to stay in Christmas all that time, but we've got some other things we want to cover in the month of January. But these next three Sundays, I've entitled this series, Back to the Manger. I really want to entitle it, Back to the Manger, Heading to the Cross. Because that's just a little too much for a screenshot, and but that's the mindset. Christmas doesn't mean a whole lot without the cross. Jesus came to go to the cross. God sent his son for the explicit purpose of making a sacrifice for your sin and for mine. So over these next three Sundays, we're going to start today about 6 weeks out from the birth of Jesus after he was born and about 6 weeks old. We're going to deal with the passage there in Luke 2 beginning in verse 22. And then next Sunday, we're going to go to about 2 years after his birth. So at least that's the way I interpret it. Most of y'all's manger scenes would show it different, but I interpret it about 2 years out from his birth. We'll deal with proclaiming. Today is the promises of God. Next Sunday is proclaiming the miracle of the king, and we'll look at the wise men and the shepherds. So we'll go about 2 years out, and then we'll come back to the night of. And then on the 22nd, that Sunday before Christmas, we will go to the manger, and we will look at how God moved in that glorious, glorious birth. I don't know how you feel as you walk into the Christmas season. It's supposed to be and should be a joyous time. I know for many of us and many even in this auditorium, there's the joy, but there's also some grief. It's a reminder of those that have gone on before. Even as we celebrate this morning, I think of the Johnson family and just how God has poured out his blessing on them, but also just a reminder they gave me of one that's gone on to be with the Lord in the last year or so. It's a time that we rejoice. It's a time that we gather with family. It's got all these different things. But for me, it really changed when I got married and when we had children. I'll tell you, I never really even had a Christmas tree until the Christmas that Carol Ann and I had started dating. When I actually ended up having a Christmas tree that year in my home, really for the first time. And then when you have your children, right? You remember the joy that something changes in us that we kind of realize it really is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And sometimes we even just got kind of go just crazy overboard though, right? But to see our children opening those gifts on Christmas morning, do you remember that joy? You understand? You can recall that, man, just to see the look on their face, and then they play with the box for the next 3 hours, but just the joy. And as I was thinking through this message, the Lord just really impressed on my heart. Imagine the joy of God in heaven when he sees his precious children confessing to the world that they belong to Jesus. I think we get a hint, we get a taste, we get a picture of the joy of God's joy of seeing his children obey and his children love him as we see our children rejoicing in whatever gifts we might pour out on them. I think we also get a sense of God's aggravation sometimes with us when we have children too, amen? But just we understand a picture of who God is. But be reminded, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the word says that when someone comes to know Jesus, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. And a lot of times we talk about the angels rejoice, and I do believe the angels rejoice, but the verse says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. I believe God himself rejoices. I pray that no matter where you find yourself this Christmas season, no matter what difficulties you might be personally going through or what griefs you and your family have experienced in the last year, I pray that the joy of the love of the Lord would overwhelm you. And that the griefs of those that have gone on would be filled with the memories of the blessings that God gave you through them, and the greater blessings even that he gave us through his son Jesus. The reminder that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the greatest gift you've ever received, The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And as we look at these texts, I want us to be reminded that some stories are worth hearing again and being reminded of again and to walk through again. It's just like your favorite book or your favorite Christmas movie. I started to give some examples, but some of them I don't know if I want you to watch. But anyway, at least not the unedited version. Don't lose the glory of the story. Don't lose the glory of the story. Most of us, we've heard it. Now, I'm going to deal with a text today that we don't always talk about. It's one of the minor Christmas stories that I felt was really fitting because in our second service, we've got a baby dedication, 9 families and 12 children. Well, it's really not a baby dedication. It's a parent dedication, but we just use their children as a reason for them to be dedicated. Amen? And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22 as we make our way back to the manger. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22 as we make our way back to the manger. Jesus has been born. He's an infant. And the Bible says, and when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and of beast, is mine. And so the law would require that since Jesus was the firstborn of Mary, that they would commit him to the Lord. Is that not fitting? We should commit every child to the Lord, but the law required that not only should they commit Jesus to the Lord, but they would pay an offering, a 5 shekels to show that they were redeeming him, but that he belonged to the Lord. There's a lot of neat things happening here. Mary and Joseph are obeying the law. They are being obedient to what they knew God would have them to do. So they did not have a complete understanding yet of all that God was going to do through Jesus, but what they were doing was obeying what they understood they should obey. And if you want to read through this, Leviticus chapter 12, when a woman had a child, there was a purification process. And on the 8th day, if it was a male child, he was to be circumcised on the 8th day. They had done this. Luke chapter 2, verse 21 tells us that, and at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus. This is in Leviticus 12. But then for a boy, she would wait 33 days, and for a girl, they would have to wait 66 days. I don't know why it was twice as long for a woman. I had a joke there that I'm not going to use it anyway. That you had to wait longer? Maybe you can figure it out. My wife is shaking her head yes, so that means I'm not in trouble yet, so I'll just move on. But it was part of a purification process, and so about Jesus is probably about 6 weeks old as they head up to the temple to walk through the purification process. They have paid the sacrifice, the offering for Jesus as the one who first entered, the firstborn of Mary, and they're going to present him to the Lord, but to offer a sacrifice as well for the completion of the purification process for Mary. Look what it says. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Leviticus 12 is where it's stated. A pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, if you go read Leviticus 12, it says that they were to give a lamb for a burnt offering, and a turtle dove or a pigeon for a sin offering, or if they were not able to afford a lamb, they could give 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. And Luke describes the scene as they went to offer a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. We see that the family of Jesus is not in adverse poverty, but they're not very well off. They're in poverty. And I was reading through a commentary, and I wish I could tell you this was original to me, but I thought it was an incredible point that the commentator made. They didn't have enough money for a lamb to make their sacrifice. But do you remember the words of John 1:29 when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming at a distance? What did John say? Did anybody remember? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They did not have enough money to make the sacrifice of a lamb, but they brought the lamb with them. I'm just telling you, I don't know if that don't get you a little bit, you ain't got it. I'm just saying. They could not afford a lamb. The people, the couple that God chose to raise the Son of God could not afford to bring a lamb as a sacrifice, but they brought the lamb to be committed to the task that God had called him to. They obeyed what they knew to do according to the law. The law was obeyed. But second, I want you to see a promise was fulfilled. Look there with me in the text, and beginning in verse 25. They had brought into the temple to make their sacrifice, to commit him to the Lord, to complete the purification process for Mary. And they made their sacrifice, and now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. His name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of the Lord of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Take note of the work of the Spirit here in this text. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He had been made a promise by the Holy Spirit of God that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. He had seen the consolation of Israel. That he had seen the promised coming one. Somehow the Holy Spirit had made this aware to him. And he recognized this promise. Luke confirms this is inspiration and a promise that God had made to Simeon. And he came in the spirit to the temple, and the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. He took him up in his arms and blessed God. And then he began to sing. Really, it's a hymn. It's a song of praise that Simeon began to see. You see the work of the Holy Spirit, though, in Simeon, right? He was a devout man. He followed God. He waited on God. The Holy Spirit was upon him. This is before the coming and the infilling of the Spirit that would be on all believers, but he had a special anointing of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. He was led by the Spirit that morning. He didn't necessarily go to the temple every day like the next lady we're going to talk about. We don't see that he's there all the time, but he was led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit told him to come into the temple. I don't know that Simeon knew that this was the time that the promise was going to be fulfilled. He just obeyed what the Holy Spirit told him to do. And then it says that he came in the Spirit into the temple. The Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit revealed the promise to him. And the Spirit led him to the temple at the same time that Jesus was coming. The Bible says that he took up the child in his arms. I've just always wondered when I read that, what are Mary and Joseph doing? I'm just telling you, I don't know how you were with your newborn babies, but nobody just really came up. I don't think I ever popped a hand, but I'd kind of say, oh, whoa, right? And you don't even mess with Carol Ann, I'm just saying. It was interesting. We were married at the church where I pastored, and our children came at my first pastorate. And you learn a lot about yourself when you have babies and how much you're kind of what you hold sacred and who gets to get in your circle. Amen? You know what I'm saying? Don't look at me all spiritual. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But this man, they'd never seen Simeon before. I'm just telling you, somebody go to pick up my child in here that I don't know, you might get tackled. I'm just saying. Now, my children are 13 and 14. You ain't got any business picking them up anyway, right? So it's a pretty easy call right now. But just he picks up this child, recognizing that this is the promised Messiah. I believe with all my heart, Simeon knew as soon as he saw Jesus, this six-week-old baby infant, that was the Messiah. I believe the Spirit of God revealed to him. He came in the Spirit. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Can I just tell you, your greatest need is not for a temporary or for an occasional, but for a permanent and daily filling of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the only way we can walk through this life and live in victory in Christ Jesus. I want you to see a song, though. He says, Lord, now you are letting, look there in the text, verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen the salvation that you have prepared for the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Oh my goodness. This man saw Jesus 6 weeks old. He already knew that this was not just for the Jews, it was also for the Gentiles. this promise. God's plan was never that the Gentiles were added on as some second wave. It was always God's plan from the beginning. He did. Yes, he did. You read the Old Testament, it's clear. He set aside Israel as his chosen people, but it was always, always for the purpose that they would be a light to the nations. You are not saved just to come sit on a pew. We are saved to be a light to others that they might know this same Jesus that Simeon met in this encounter in the temple. And if you're living your life for any other purpose other than that, you are wasting the gift that God has given you in this lifetime to live for his glory for all nations. Look what Isaiah the prophet said, Isaiah 42, 5 and 6. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Isaiah 49, 6. God speaking to Isaiah, he says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. You will have some in the years to come that will raise the objection, why do we always talk about the nations? Why do we always talk about the gospel to the nations? My friends, we will talk about this always and forever till Jesus comes, because it's what God talks about in his word. Yes, we will start in Vernon Parish. Yes, we will pour out our heart and our resources and make sure it's hard to go to hell from Leesville, Louisiana, and Vernon Parish, that it's difficult to ignore all that God is doing, but we will take it to the utter ends of the earth without apology and with passion and with boldness. I got an invitation this week, and we filled out the paperwork this week for our first missionary couple that'll be sent out in my tenure as your pastor from East Leesville to the nations. They're going to a Middle Eastern country. It's not quite the Bible Belt, but we will have opportunity to come alongside of them, to pray for them. I'm trying to work up the nerve to see if we can visit them. Honestly, you really don't want to send too many visitors because it'll raise too many red flags. We're not going to take a team of 20, I can promise you that. But what a joy, what an honor, what a privilege we have to take this message. The one that Simeon saw with his own eyes as God had promised, this great Messiah. He could die in peace, but even in his song he recognized it wasn't just for the Jews, it was for all peoples. Paul says in Galatians 4, 4 through 7, it came in God's time and was always God's plan. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Do you understand what happens in salvation? Is that we are adopted. We are chosen into the family of God. We go from enemies of God. I know we live in America and our concept is most people are basically just good people. That's not what the Bible says. I'm beginning to be convinced that if you watch the news, you're ignorant to think that we're just basically good people. Our flesh is evil, it's wicked. And outside of Jesus, we are not good people separated from God. We are enemies of God, doomed by his wrath, but in Christ Jesus. We not only go from enemies of God to yes, the Bible does speak of us as friends of God, but I don't mind that song. I just don't want to stay there, Brother Matt. We can sing it, but let's just make sure we sing after that one another one that tells what Galatians says, is that we're not just friends of God. What? We are children of God. Children. I had a Sunday school class, had a Christmas party this week, and I really wanted to go to the Sunday school class, but One of its members said, "Hey, I hear you're not going to be able to come to our Sunday school class." I said, "No, I'm sorry. My son has his last home basketball game." And I said, "I love you." She said, "Yeah, but you love him more." I said, "You get it? Y'all all right? I love y'all. I promise you I love you. But if something were to happen, it comes down between you, you and Carol Ann or the children, I hope you got an alternative option, right? Y'all ready? Y'all good? Don't look at me all spiritual. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. If it's between me and one of Lester's grandyoungins, I better have an alternate plan, right? We are children of God, not just friends, children. If you've been saved, you've been made a child of God. We do get a glimpse into the response of Mary and Joseph. Look there at the text in verse 30-33, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many." Jesus was going to be the rising of many and the fall of many. Jesus was going to be a stumbling block, is what it says in the scriptures, especially to the Jew. He did not come the way they thought he should come, but he came the way the Bible said he would, but they just could not accept it. He was the salvation of many and the judgment of many, the rise of many, the fall of many. And look what he says to Mary, "And for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." I would say there are those that have placed Mary in a position that God would never have placed her, that she is not to be worshipped. She is not a god. She is not sinless. I would argue that she was a virgin when Christ was born, but her other children came the old-fashioned way. Amen? But she is to be honored. You think this? She was chosen out of all the women that have ever walked the face of the earth to bear the Christ child. Can you imagine? Now, every once in a while, you got to understand translation. When Jesus spoke to her and said, "woman," it wasn't a matter of disrespect. It was just the terminology, the language there would have been normal terminology, but there was times where she didn't quite understand. I think she was surrendered. I think she knew that there was something different. I think she understood what the angel said to her, that he would be the one to bear the sins of the world. I think she understood that, but she still was a mama. And there was times when she felt there was things she should tell him he needed to do, and there was times when he told her it wasn't time yet. Then there was a time when they were standing outside the door and said, "Hey, your family's outside." And Jesus said, "Well," he said, "my family is whoever follows and chases after the kingdom of God." He wasn't being disrespectful, because disrespect to your parents would be sin. But he was being about the business. I can't imagine how they felt in that one event we have from his childhood, where they had been to the city to make sacrifice, and then they were on their journey back, and they'd been a day's journey just thinking Jesus was playing with all the other kids, and then realize he wasn't there. 12 years old, they go back in the temple, and he's, "I don't know how you'd have felt. I've never had my children missing for a day's journey." I would say that if Mary and Joseph were anything like me, they might have been a little stern when they came in saying, "Jesus, what were you thinking?" And Jesus said, "I had to be about my father's business." But Mary was a mom. Simeon tells her, "Your heart will be pierced like with a sword." That day, the disciples grieved as they stood and watched Christ on the cross. The followers of Christ grieved. But nobody quite grieved the way Mary did that day, I don't believe. She gets a picture. There's a few times throughout the life of Jesus that she gets a little bit of information towards what's going to happen. She is not to be worshipped. She needed to bend the knee and bow to the salvation of the same Savior you and I need to bow to. It just happened to be the one that she bore from her body by the Holy Spirit of God. There was another person in the temple that day that is mentioned here in Luke chapter 2, a prophetess by the name of Anna. There in the text in verse 36, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. Really, I think the best way to translate that is she'd been a widow for 84 years. There's some argument there, but either she was 84 years old or she was over 100. This is an older lady. Some of y'all are that old. This is an older lady. Been a widow for a long time. Why y'all laughing on the front row so much? I hope to live to be 83, 84. I'm thinking she was like 100 and something. And she, day and night, for 84 years as a widow lady, seeking the Lord, praying, knowing God had something better for his people than what she was seeing with her eyes. What she was seeing was rebellion, occupation from an enemy army, the desperate need of a Savior, a Messiah, the emptiness of legalism in the religious leaders. But Anna saw the Christ child. And then as a widow until she was 84, or for 84 years, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, an earnest seeking of God. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Simeon saw the child. Anna saw the child, and they knew. God gave them unction to know by the Spirit of God. This was the promised one. Six weeks old baby infant boy. Do you remember? They stay that size for 3 seconds, right? 6 weeks old. And the Holy Spirit of God, hey, it happened sooner than that. Remember when Elizabeth was visiting with Mary, it says John the Baptist wept in her womb. This baby boy, the promised Messiah, changes the course of history. Changes even how we keep time until people get offended by B.C. and A.D. They obeyed the law. They did what they knew to do. They come to the temple. God fulfills a promise to Simeon. The Holy Spirit had told this man that he would not see death until he had seen the Messiah. You might think, man, it'd be neat to see a promise like that. God, make me a promise like that and see it come to be. Well, you have. You have. The promises of the Word are your promises. They're our promises, many of them. Not all of them. I mean, there's some that don't apply to us, but there's many that do. The promise of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, when he said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel is God with us. Listen, the coming of Jesus was a fulfilled promise to Mary and to Joseph. To be able to see Jesus was a fulfilled promise to Simeon. The Jesus coming was a fulfilled promise to many, but it was a fulfilled promise to all of us. That was a promise God gave us even before we existed on this side of existence. God keeps his promises. John 14, 1 through 6 is one of my favorite promises that has yet to be fulfilled. It's in the process of being fulfilled, but Jesus said before his crucifixion, he was speaking to his disciples, but I believe it's relevant to us as well. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's houses are many rooms. I know it just wears some of y'all out to think that that's not mansion. The word really is translated dwelling place. Can I just tell you, a room in God's house is better than any mansion on this side of eternity, y'all all right? You're going to be with Jesus. That's what matters the most. There are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus has said that those that are his, he will come again and take us to be where he is. Are you excited about that promise? Are you waiting kind of as Simeon was waiting to see that promise fulfilled? When's the last time you thought about, man, I wish Jesus would come back today? Every one of our college students getting ready for final exams, maybe, but I'll be real with you. I prayed that a few times before a Greek exam or a Hebrew exam. Lord, if you'd come back, I don't need this stuff. And there was some days I wonder if I needed it anyway, but I'm convinced I do. Amen? Amen. Simeon was promised by the Holy Spirit of God that he would see the Messiah before he died. I bet every time he walked into the temple, every time he came out of the house, he said, I wonder if the day is the day. I wonder if the day is the day that God keeps his promise. I wonder if the day is the day that I see the hope of Israel. that I see Jesus. So can you imagine to have that kind of promise, knowing that he just trusted the Holy Spirit of God was on him, the Holy Spirit of God had promised him, he was led by the Holy Spirit, that this could be the day. Can I tell you, this could be the day. I don't see anything left to have to be done for Jesus to return. I really don't see it. And I hold to a post-trib interpretation of the coming of Christ. We've got other folks, a pre-trib, sorry, I misspoke. I was on some of my folks that don't have it right, sorry. I hang out with some folks that think differently, but I'm a pre-trib guy. I think we're going to be out of here. But either way, I'm just telling you, it could happen. It could happen imminently. I don't know when it is, and if a preacher ever tells you he does, he's a liar. You never need to sit under his preaching, because the Bible says no man knows the hour. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I don't see anything else that has to be done except Jesus come. Jesus come. It could be today. Are you waiting with expectation the way Simeon was waiting to see the Messiah? Because that's what you're waiting for. You're waiting to see the Messiah face to face. It is coming. And for everyone in this room, it's coming in less than 100 years. You all right? Because you're going to see him when he comes. You're going to see him when you go. One of the two. You ready? For some of y'all, it's a lot closer than that. I'm not pointing any fingers. I got them all closed on purpose. Y'all see that? But it could be today. Are you waiting with expectation? Here's a better question. Are you living with expectation that today could be the day? It'll change the way you live. It'll change your priorities. It'll change how you use your resources when you live in such a way that you are living in the reality and the biblical factual truth that today Jesus could return. We've been given these promises. There's one final promise I want you to see from Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And this is going to sound kind of like, well, preacher, you trying to hurt our feelings or make us feel bad? But here's a biblical promise I want you to see. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Do you see it? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. I want you to hear this promise. This is a promise of God's word. I want you to live in God's grace. I want you to live in the victory of the gospel. I want you to know that there is not a sin that you've ever even thought about committing that God's grace is not sufficient. It is sufficient. I promise you that is the truth of the word of God. And any preacher that would want you to leave feeling defeated and caught up in legalism and not knowing the grace and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ is not a real preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the reality is, the promise of the word of God is, God is not mocked. We reap what we sow. And if you're sowing unto the flesh, you'll reap the consequences of the flesh. If you're living your life in rebellion against God and against God's word and against God's command, God still loves you. God still can pour out his grace on you, but you will face the consequences of those types of decisions. Those who sow on the flesh will from the fresh flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. God's grace is sufficient. God's love for you never changes. But God's promise and God's truth is you can't play around with sin and not face the consequences of it. I believe with all my heart, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The problem is there's many people that have never admitted to God that it's sin. You don't get forgiven just because you breathe, just because you walk in this building. The Bible says that if we confess to God, if we confess our sins, if we admit that he's right and we're not, that he will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And my friends, that promise is absolutely true no matter what the sin is. I don't care how heinous you might think it is or how heinous the world might think it is. God's grace is sufficient. But I wish I could tell you that as soon as you're forgiven, the consequences of those sins go away completely too, but I don't see that in Scripture. The hope of heaven, the knowledge and assurance of forgiveness and rightness and fellowship with God, those are promised. But the consequences oftentimes linger. I'll give you an illustration. I don't know if I'm physically able, but let's say I were to walk and climb up to the top of this building. It's pretty high. And I thought, man, I'm a Superman preacher. I think I can fly. I'm going to jump off this building. And I'm trusting God to let me fly. Well, one, I'm disobeying God because he said don't put God to the test. But anyway, and on the way down, I realized that was an incredibly foolish thing to do. Oftentimes, I recognize my foolishness real quickly. Anybody else have that? Something come out your mouth, you say, man, that was a dumb thing to say. Amen? Especially every married man in here said amen. Amen. On the way down, I say, Lord, please forgive me. Can I just tell you this? I believe with all my heart that God says, Tommy, I forgive you for that foolish action. But can I tell you what's coming? I don't think he has any obligation to make the ground soft. Some of you right now, in a spiritual way, in sinful things, you are flying free fall through the air. And I think oftentimes in life, God said, hey, if you repent, here's forgiveness and a parachute. Here's forgiveness and a softer landing. But the longer you stay on that journey, the harder you're going to hit. I'm telling you, as long as you're breathing, there's opportunity for forgiveness and for salvation and for God's grace. But the longer you stay on the journey, the deeper and more painful the consequences might be. Do you hear me? The promises of God. He sent his promised Messiah. He promised he's coming back to get us again. But he also promised we will reap what we sow. Are you sowing unto the Spirit or are you sowing unto the ways of this world? His grace is sufficient. But the consequences and the pain of the things of this world are nothing I would want even those I don't care about to endure, much less the family of God and the people of God that I love dearly, that God loves so much more perfectly. God fulfills his promises. We can take great hope in that, but we ought to also take great observation of how we're living our lives because he keeps his promises. What do? It's simple. It's Vacation Bible School, ABC simple for some of you. For those of you that have never been saved, you admit to God that you're a sinner. You believe that God sent his son Jesus to give his life for your sin and for mine, to pay the price that he died on the cross, that he was buried, and he rose again. And see, you commit to live for him. Some of you need to do that this morning. You've never done that. You say, how? It can't be that easy. It's that simple. It's that free to us. Oh, it was an amazing plan, a complex plan, and a costly plan that God did for us. But what we have to do is very simple. Receive what God has already done through Christ Jesus. And here's for the rest of us, most of us that have already been saved. Do you believe it? Oh, I believe it. As we celebrate the birth of this Messiah, can I just remind us? He is worthy of our everything. He is worthy of our everything. And to obey him never comes with pain, never comes with regret. But to follow the world's way always eventually comes with pain and with regret. will we follow Jesus? Pray with me. Father, I thank you that you are a God that keeps your promises. Lord, even when those promises mean that as a child of God, I may at times face discipline and reproof, never abandonment, never to be left and to be forsaken. Lord, your promise says that you'll never leave us or forsake us. Lord, your promises say in Romans 8 that no one can ever take us from your hand. If we are your child, if we've been adopted, there's nothing that can ever change that relationship. But Lord, there's some in this place that have never had that relationship. Lord, some that have even been in church, some maybe even longer than I've been alive, they've been in church buildings, but there's never come a time where they've had an intimate, daily, living relationship with the living Son of God. They've walked through motions, they've walked through routine, they've recognized that, yes, it's something that needs to be a part of their life, but Lord, your word says that you are to be our lives. Lord, there's some sitting in this room right now that just recognize that what they have, what they're counting on, what they're hoping to get them to heaven is not the finished work of Jesus. The only thing that can get us there is to be saved by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're counting on temporal things or earthly things or traditional things, but not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Lord, there's some that have never trusted. There's some that have trusted in the wrong things that, Lord, today they need to be saved. God, I can't save them. I wouldn't even try to talk them into it, but if your Holy Spirit is grabbing hold of their heart, I pray you would draw them to yourself. That you would let them see clearly they need you. They would come and let us know, and we could share with them what the Word of God says we must do to be saved, and that's to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. It's not what we can do. It's what you've already done. Lord, for the rest of us, that those things in our life that are empty and useless, that bring pain and regret and consequences, that your Spirit would empower us to lay them down, to put them away, to dispose of them, because they have nothing for us, because you are greater. You are worthy. As we walk through another Christmas season, that we not lose the glory of the story. That you loved us so much. That you gave your only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, may you bring those that need it in the everlasting life this morning, and may you bring those of us that already have it into a renewed recognition of the incredible gift that we've been given and of the promise that you are coming again, that we might live in expectation of that day in a way that sows unto the Spirit of God. In Jesus' risen name we pray. Amen.